I'd like to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Read down through verse 14 in Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. So I want to focus on verses 1 and 2 with you today. It's a greeting packed with meaning. A greeting packed with meaning. As I think I mentioned before, Paul used some similar letter forms to what they would in the ancient culture. They'd identify who they were, who was writing, then speak of those that they're writing to, and then extend some sort of greeting to them. Well, Paul takes that form, but then adapts it and brings it to higher purposes in the way that he does. So his letter is coming to them with he's sharing his credentials with them. We'll look at that first of all, what the greeting teaches us about apostolic authority, and then secondly, what the greeting teaches us about ourselves. Now remember, as Paul is writing to them, he's writing from Rome, and I want to read a couple other passages that talk about some of his likely living situation. We read in the responsive reading how he likely got to Rome. It was because he appealed to Caesar, and that's where he wrote Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians from. He sent at least Colossians and Philemon together with Tychicus, and quite possibly Ephesians at the same time, but maybe a slightly different time. He was in Rome, but let me read to us a little bit about his living situation while he was in Rome. He had some freedom that we might not expect. We think of being in prison or being under guard as being like in a 8x10 cell or something like that, right? Well, it was a little bit different for some of the prisoners. In Acts chapter 28, verse 16, when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. So he was able to be in a house. Now, he still had a guard. He had a captive audience, we might say, Paul being the missionary, the zealous evangelist, and so forth. But he was able to be in that place. And then it tells us how he called together the local leaders of the Jews. He invited them, hey, come to my house and hear what I have to tell you about Jesus, and appointed a day for him. He tried to convince them that Jesus is the Christ from the law of Moses and the prophets and so forth. Some believed, some didn't believe. They disagreed among themselves. And then at the end of that chapter, verse 30, it says, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. That was another thing. If you wanted to live in your own house, you had to pay for it. It wasn't that, you know, the government, you'd be on the government dime for all that. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So he had the opportunity to invite lots of people to his home to hear about the gospel. There wasn't any limited visiting hours, as you might see at a county jail or that sort of thing, or state prison. But he had the ability to welcome all who came. And so Paul, writing to the Colossians from this place in prison, had the freedom to send mail, the freedom to have people come to him and visit with him like Epaphras did. And he heard all kinds of details about the church in Colossae from Epaphras, and then sent a letter to the church of the Colossian Christians with Tychicus at the proper time. So it's interesting how Paul then transforms this greeting. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul and the other apostles transformed that standardized greeting in the way that they did it. I think there's a lesson there for us. We can use different cultural forms but give a new Christian twist to them. Sometimes folks will say, when they're asked how you are, they'll say, better than I deserve, right? You've heard that as a lead-in to maybe talk about Christ. Or they might say, I'm thankful to God, or I'm blessed. That's how I'm doing. And so, you know, we can think about different aspects of life. There's kind of an ordinary pleasantries and that sort of thing. What can we do maybe to transform those to being able to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Paul probably wrote a lot of letters to a lot of different people and a lot of different groups. But there were times, 13 times, that he self-consciously wrote knowing he was writing with the Holy Spirit's authority, knowing he was writing as an apostle, he was instructing the church as to what the Lord would have them to know. As Mark Johnston, one preacher, says Paul writes with a deep awareness that he is writing to them, not with his own authority, but with that of God himself. In that sense, as he greets the congregation at Colossae, he adapts the normal correspondence to serve a higher purpose, that of a communication from God himself. And so he's not just saying, I'm an apostle of Christ, or this is my role, I'm a preacher, or whatever, but he's saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He's not saying greetings from me, he's saying greetings from God. That's what we do in worship, at the beginning of worship. It's not just me saying hello to you and greetings. I bring you greetings from God. We've gathered in his name. And Paul, far more so, as an apostle with the authority of God, was bringing them greetings from God himself and writing with God's authority in this letter. So this is a communication from God himself. There are no wasted words in God's scriptures. And so even in this opening paragraph, every word is pressed into service as God, through Paul, addresses the needs of this church, as Mark Johnston helpfully says. God is inspiring Paul to write, and he's writing what the Lord would have him to say, yet his own personality is enabled to come out in the way that he addresses them. So let's think then again on these 2 points that I mentioned, what the greeting teaches us about apostolic authority, what the greeting teaches us about ourselves. All of us are rightly suspicious of sales calls and certain mailers that we get in the mail, certain envelopes. They say, open now, open immediately. And you know, what is it usually? It's some sort of sales thing. It's trying to convince us of something. I'm not saying we shouldn't get the mail. I'm glad that we do. I'm glad that West has the opportunity to continue to deliver letters, regardless of whether they're sales letters or other letters. But nonetheless, we're sort of on guard against those, right? We want to know, what's the credentials of this person? Who is this that's sending it to us? Who is this that's calling us? And so it's important that Paul presented them his credentials to remind them. They'd probably already heard of him. They knew of him by reputation. They knew of him from what Epaphras had taught them. Remember, Epaphras was probably converted through Paul's ministry over in Ephesus. And then he and Philemon brought back the faith to Colossae, gathered a church around them, that sort of thing. So he knew who Paul was, but Paul's reminding them, this is who I am, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. His authority comes from God himself. An apostle means a sent one. And if he's an apostle of Christ, that means he's sent directly by Christ, by the Messiah, King himself as his emissary. The qualifications, as they rehearsed in Acts chapter 1, for one of these capital A apostles, we might say, a directly apostle of Christ, was to have seen Jesus directly. Not an apostle of the church, it used that phrase as well, somebody who was sent forth as a missionary. It's a distinction. They were sent by, you know, they had some authority as representatives of the church and indirectly of Christ, just as all Christians do and as missionaries do and as pastors do. But Paul, uniquely with the other 11 living apostles, had the authority, or 12 living apostles, had the authority of Christ himself. They received revelation from him as they preached and as they taught. They taught with his authority. Paul saw Jesus on the Damascus Highway and was given orders by him. I don't want to read the whole chapter, but I do want to refer to it briefly. Acts chapter 9 is the account of Paul's conversion. Remember, he was persecuting the church and was on his way to Damascus to try to arrest more people. And he heard the voice from heaven saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" After a light flashed from heaven, and he fell down. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And so he's blinded for 3 days. It was virtually overnight conversion where he came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 15, as Ananias is concerned, "You want me to go what? You want me to go pray with him and talk to him? This guy's trying to kill Christians. You sure you want me to do this?" But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles." Paul was chosen by God to be this apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And then he went and prayed for him, and scales fell from his eyes. So he was called directly by Christ himself. He had been chosen by God for this purpose, an apostle by the will of God, by God's decree and by God's command. God had providentially decreed this was going to take place. This persecutor of the church was going to be converted. God sovereignly brought him to himself, and God verbally commanded him, "I want you to do this. I want you to be an apostle and a preacher." Other passages that teach us this, or that Paul recounts some of his experience with the Lord. Paul, an apostle, this is Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, saying, "I have my apostleship directly from the Lord." Also verses 15 through 17 of Galatians 1. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born," that dovetails with what it said in Acts, chosen by God for this. He was set apart before he was born. God had decreed that he was going to bring him to himself. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace," called him in time, was gracious to him, was merciful to him, opened his eyes, "was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." After 3 years, he went up and visited them. He had direct fellowship, direct calling with the Lord Jesus himself. He's set apart by God, by the will of God. All that is intimated in this phrase. And Tychicus could probably explain more of that to them, of Paul's experiences. But it's good for us to realize those. And this wasn't something he took upon himself. This wasn't something that was given to him by other men. This is something that he had a revelation from God to do. And he recognized that he did not deserve it. As he says over in 1 Corinthians 15, "I am the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church of Christ. I certainly don't deserve to be an apostle. I don't deserve to have this high calling. But I am an apostle because God called me to be so." And that, because of God's calling, that's why the Colossians were to listen to him. Because of God's calling Paul, that's why we are to listen to him. That's why when we read his words, we know it comes with the authority of God himself, and we are to heed it, to take it into our hearts and our minds. And he also notes in Timothy, our brother. Acts 16 talks about his pressing or encouraging Timothy to serve with him as his helper. Timothy may have been known to them also through Ephesus, which was close by. This notes the intimate relationship of Christians. Timothy, our brother. My brother, Paul's saying, although another place he calls Timothy my son in the faith because he led him to Christ. But he's saying to the Colossians, hey, we're all brethren. Timothy is our brother together. As he goes on and says, you know, brethren in Christ Jesus. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But he's writing to them as an apostle, but also as a brother. Also as one who's, you know, related to them by faith in Christ. The textual issue I was going to talk about, but I'm going to wait till another time for that. Secondly, let's go to what the greeting teaches us about ourselves. What's said of the Colossians and the Laodiceans, to whom the letter was to be forwarded, is true of all groups of believers. It teaches us something about who we are. We are saints. We are saints. I mean, that may come as a surprise to some of us to put saint in front of our name, right? Especially if you're raised in a Roman Catholic background and we think, well, it's only those super Christians who are super holy and God used them to perform miracles and stuff. We might say Saint Paul, but, you know, most of us don't want to say Saint so-and-so, insert our own name because we know of our sin. But all believers are called saints, are called set apart ones. That's what it means. Those were set apart by God for himself, set apart from sin for God. They are holy ones. Again, a way of saying those who are set apart. Because we are set apart for holiness, we are to pursue holiness as well. Now, this word has been surprising to the Gentiles in Colossae to hear a Jew and a former Pharisee like Paul call them holy ones. That term was reserved for the Israelites. They're the holy people. And especially for the priests. They're the truly holy ones. So he's calling them holy ones. You are set apart ones also, along with me. There's no more barrier between Jew and Gentile. It doesn't quite come as quite as much of a shock to us because we, you know, have lived in that all of our lives. So they were holy in standing and called to be holy in life. He also calls them faithful in Christ Jesus. Not just full of faith, though that's where it starts, is believing what God has said, having faith, but being faithful means, you know, pursuing that faith, continuing in that faith, being steadfast in trusting in Christ and following him. Paul is believing the best of his recipients of his letter. I trust you are faithful. Based on what I've heard from Epaphras, most of you are faithful. There are some problems in your congregation. I need to deal with those, and he's going to in a few moments, teaching them of the supremacy of Christ that would address some of the issues that they were facing from being tempted by false teachers. He knows they need exhortation, but he's starting there. Look, I know you're saints. You're set apart for holiness. You're set apart for God, and by God's grace, you've been faithful and are to continue to be faithful. What does it mean to be a faithful Christian? Be faithful, to be persevering and consistent in all the duties God has called us. Faithful especially to God, but faithful also to our families, faithful in our work, faithful in our various responsibilities and commitments. Again, faithful especially to God, to worship God with his people. Faithful to spend time with the Lord in prayer and in reading his word and meditating upon it. Faithful in prayer for others as well as for ourselves. Faithful to serve the Lord in his church. As the words of the hymn say, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. May our faithfulness to God inspire others to faithfulness and commitment to him. So we ought to ask ourselves, what does it look like for me to be a faithful husband? For you men who are married to be faithful husbands, for wives to be faithful wives, to be faithful parents, to be faithful grandparents, to do those duties we know we are called to do, whether others appreciate it or not, whether others recognize us for it or not, whether we feel like it or not. When we know there's something we ought to do in love for one another, whether in fulfillment of vows spouses have made to one another, to love each other in sickness and health, better, good times and bad, and so forth, to love each other even when times are difficult, to love even when you're angry at each other, to still love. That goes for all different relationships, not just husbands and wives. That shows God's faithfulness and what we are called to as faithful believers. Faithful employees, faithful to duties that we are committed to do those whether we feel like it or not, whether the boss notices or not, whether others are doing their job well or not. We're to be faithful in doing ours by God's grace. John Chrysostom, one of the preachers of the early church, said that faithfulness in little things is a big thing. Faithfulness in little things is a big thing. Sometimes we want to wait for that big thing to be faithful, and no, God calls us to be faithful in little things as well. Before we'll even be entrusted with bigger things, we must be faithful in the smaller things. So this greeting teaches us that we are saints, that we are holy ones, that we are faithful and brothers in Christ. In Christ Jesus, we are brethren. In an effort to tear down women's faith in the Lord, I think feminists have wrongly asserted that the Bible primarily addresses men. But the Greek word is can be translated very easily, male and female. It refers to both. Just like brothers used to refer to in English, but now we talk about brothers and sisters. Maybe brethren would be a word we could use to translate this Greek word, or siblings. Not too many people use siblings, though, right? It's just kind of an uncommon word. But it's including men and women, boys and girls, all those who belong to Christ Jesus, all those who have him as their elder brother, who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because we are united to Christ that we are part of the same family. We have the same Heavenly Father. We ought to remind ourselves that we are family members, that we have a call to love each other accordingly, that we have a claim on one another's love and compassion because we are members of the same spiritual family. So he's reminding them of who they are, and related to that, as children of the same Heavenly Father, he's wishing for them, he's desiring for them, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Because God is our Father, Paul desires for us that God would grant us grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. Blessing that we don't deserve, that we could never earn. Simply by virtue of God having had mercy on us and bringing us into his family, he will bless us. And Paul's praying that they would know more and more of God's blessing. This word, interestingly, adapts the usual Greek greeting in letters. The word they would use would basically mean greetings or hello. Well, Paul uses a word that sounds similar but means something a little bit different, grace. Grace is different than greetings, right? Greetings is hello. Grace to you is a blessing, isn't it? It's a request for God to bless you, that he would pour out his unmerited favor in your life, that he would strengthen you, that he would grant you power to do the things that he calls you to do. And so he adapts a Greek greeting. He also adapts or uses a more Hebrew or Jewish greeting, peace. That's what they would say, shalom. That's how they greet one another, the Hebrew word. So he wants God's peace to be with them and in them as well. There's an objective peace with God, like in Romans chapter 5. I'll turn there quickly. Romans 5. Speaks of how God has made us at peace with himself. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then down in verse 10 of the same chapter, for if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That's that objective peace with God. We are no longer his enemies if we trust in Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to God. And building on that peace with God, Paul trusts that they are reconciled to God, that they have been redeemed, that they belong to Christ. As he said down in verse 14, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then down in verse 20 of Colossians 1, through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Again, that objective peace, being made at peace with God, trusting that they believed in Jesus and trusted in him and were at peace with God, he wishes for them greater peace in their hearts, that they would know a subjective experience of that peace, that they would recognize that they are at peace with God, that they would sense God's peace even in the midst of affliction, even in the midst of stress and temptation to worry. That sort of peace is obtained by prayer and through reading God's word and meditating on his promises. Paul is wishing that for them, though, encouraging them to seek it, encouraging us to seek greater peace from God, encouraging us in the words of Philippians 4 as we pray, be anxious for nothing, that the peace of God may guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, all scripture, Paul writes in Timothy, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. These first two verses are no exception. They teach us something. They train us. They help us to think God's thoughts after him. They help us to think of the authority of the apostle in writing to us by the will of God, and therefore giving careful heed to God's word given through the apostle Paul. They teach us also who we are, that we are saints, that we are holy ones, that we are brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a lamp to our footsteps and a light to our path. We ought to think about this and seek his blessing and his grace and peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for even transforming the greeting by which letters were written and addressed, that we might be edified, that we might be built up in the faith. Lord, as we have thought about these verses together, I pray that there would be something in them for each of us, that, Lord, you would apply this to our hearts, whether challenging us to greater faithfulness, whether challenging us to recognize ourselves as holy ones by your grace and therefore to seek holiness, whether recognize that we are children of the Heavenly Father and therefore, regardless of how the world might slight us or slander us or tear us down, we belong to you. There's no better one to belong to. We ask, Lord, that your grace and your peace would be poured out abundantly in our hearts for the sake of your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.